Amen. Good morning. It is really great to see so many families. And what really excites me is when we have a family day and I see the omas and opas. Let me say that in Afrikaans. Dis my lekker om die opas en omas te sien. It really, really is. And simply because opas and omas play such a critical role in our faith. It's often the opa and oma says, "My son, het jy Bybel gelees met jou kleinkie? My son, have you read the Bible?" And so I just want to, at the beginning, say to all the opas and omas how special you are, to the grandparents. Thank you for what you do in the lives of your children and your grandchildren, in helping them come to a faith in God that eventually will stick. Let's pray, and while we're praying, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Today's message is sticky families. And really what I want us to talk about is what do we need to do for our family unit, our physical family unit, the family unit that we become part of when we are baptized into Jesus, and the faith that we get in those families. How do we ensure that that sticks, that we stay together, that we're able to build great and lasting memories together? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." Then he carries on, Moses does, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You know, the book of Deuteronomy is sometimes called the second law. And really what it is, it's a very important time in the history of the Israelite nation. Because what Moses does, and it's also Moses' longest farewell speech, from Deuteronomy 1 all the way through to the end, that's his few passing words as he moves on to heaven. And he adds some laws that weren't given at Mount Sinai. So here you have these 2 million odd Israelites. They were in Egypt. They've come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. They've been in the desert for 40 years. And sometimes we joke about why they were in the desert for 40 years. And usually where the joke lands is because the men refused to ask directions of how to get to Promised Land from their wives. And there was no map. I'm not sure if those of you are married, if your wife is a lot like my wife. When I give her a map and say, "Honey, please help us get..." It's amazing, and I love her very much for this. She takes the map, and as the road turns, so does the map. And the most fascinating is when she does a U-turn. And I love her. But let me just say this. I get lost a lot more times than she does. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9, what Moses does, he gets up and he speaks what became known as the Shema, a prayer. And the word Shema means to hear. Moses gets up and he says to the Israelite nation, he says, "This is what I need you to hear." And the Shema in a traditional Orthodox Jewish home, even to today, is said in the morning and in the evening. And it's almost the sandwich in which everything else needs to happen for that day. For a young Jewish boy, the first words that he was taught was the Shema. For a Jewish person on his deathbed, she wanted so badly to be able to leave this life saying, "The Lord, our God, the Lord is one." Jesus, as a young boy, would have heard Joseph every morning and every evening recite the Shema. He would have heard Joseph talk about how we need to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And you imagine Jesus saying, "Yeah, that's right." And Jesus would have recited it. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8 in the New Testament. When he talks about the greatest commandment, he goes to Deuteronomy 6. He says, "This is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." In Luke 4, when he's tested by Satan, what he does is he recites part of Deuteronomy 8, where he says, "It is written that man does not live on bread alone." A phenomenally important book. And what I want to be able to talk to you about today, and this is the first paragraph you'll see on the screen, of what they would have read, what the Shema would have looked like. It wasn't written in English or Afrikaans or Xhosa or isiZulu or French. This was it in Hebrew. This was the Shema. And as we look through Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, there are a couple of ingredients that I think, if you add them to your family, will help that family stick. And stick especially when things go wrong. A sticky family is one of those families, they're a little different from the families that you may have grown up in. They always seem to be together. They fight together. They laugh together. They cry together. And when you investigate these families a little more, one of the things you start to understand is that the glue to the stickiness is God. That's what keeps them together. It's this understanding and faith and love and relationship that they have in God. And characteristics like kindness and love and forgiveness, they just add to the stickiness. But it's all about God. This year has been a really interesting year for me and for our family. I now have, like Vanna said, a 21-year-old. She's now a fully fledged adult. And she reminds me of that. Clean up your room. Dad, what legal imperative do you have to tell me to clear up? I don't even know what imperative means. Okay, amen. I'll call your mother. And Chelsea's about to turn 17, and she reminds me, I could get my learner's license. I'm like, Lord, please. And Emma's about to turn 9, and Emma and I went for a walk at what we call we went to the park, but as we were going up the hill, we were singing church songs. It was really cool. But the older ones that I remember that don't necessarily require a lot of rhythm and beat. And she said something on the way back down from the park. She said, Daddy, I'm about to turn 9. I said, that's true. You're going to turn 9, Emma. She said, this is the last time I'll just be one number. I got emotional. Because I realized that my children are running away. Not physically, but they're running ahead. They're forging their own lives. And I really hope that as a family, we're doing an okay job building a sticky faith. There are 5 things that we learn from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. One is you need to keep the end in mind. 2, you need to fight for the heart. You need to make it personal. You need to create a rhythm. And you need to widen the circle. You need to think orange. And you may be here for the first time and say, "Wat oranje sapraat die man nou van?" Okay. we're going to explain think orange just now. But I really believe that the first thing we need to do as families, if we really want to build a family that can bring glory to God and stick together, and many of you, perhaps like me, we didn't come from very sticky families. I love my mother with all my heart. She's married to a third husband, but that's not who she's visiting right now. It's challenging. And I love with all my heart, but she's making some interesting decisions. We've had fallouts with family over certain things over the last year. It's been tough. And then I come here and I look at my spiritual family and I say, this is what really matters. The first thing we need to do, we need to keep the end in mind. We need to focus, brothers and sisters, dads and moms, grandparents. We need to focus on what matters most. In verse 4, it says, "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one. Jehovah our Elohim, Jehovah is one," is what Moses was saying. You know, one of the things I think we need to really believe today, that if you're going to build a family that you can be proud of, a family that makes great decisions, God is going to have to be enough. And God is going to have to be everything. And God is going to have to be that which flows in and flows out of your family. We need to train our children to understand that they are from God and hopefully one day will return to Him. And while they're on this planet, God has loaned those children to us to take care of. You know, oftentimes I think we measure the wrong things. And it's something that I've seen myself very guilty of. When my kids go to school, I measure them against their academics. How fast are they? Are they good at sport? Are they popular? Sometimes we measure family against how they look. Are children underweight, overweight, short, tall, not so tall? We measure against what sort of jobs, what sort of salaries are children going to be earning. But you see, the problem is we measure completely against the wrong thing. The only thing that God measures us against is our hearts. Always has and always will. I want to perhaps caution us as parents. You know, one of the things we think at times and feel, and I understand, I do it often, is we really believe we know what's best for our children. I'm not sure if that's true, though, outside of God. I think God knows what's best for our children. And what the sticky family does, keeping the end in mind, they say, well, I'm going to ask God what's important. I'm going to open the Bible and understand what is God's desire for my children. I don't know how many of you can remember your newborn, especially as a dad, where your wife said, take this child. And you held the child like this. You had no idea what to do with that child. None. You turned it upside down. You gently shook it. Does it tick? Does it? But it's funny because suddenly we then become experts at our children. And when people speak into your life trying to help you keep the end in mind, we get offensive. That's not right. God is the best father example we know of. I want to encourage you. Link to Him. Get spiritual people in your life helping you keep the end in mind. I think it will be heartbreaking, and it's something I've been thinking about a lot, is that we send our children to the right school, they get the right set of results, they go to the right university, they have the right set of friends, but they live apart from God. We make decisions like, well, my child can't really come to midweek service because they'll be tired the next day for school. Tiredness is always something that we will battle. Surely it makes more sense to battle it inside the church than outside. See, I think we start making excuses for our children that are not right, that are not building and keeping the end in mind. Is it wrong to want our children to go to the right school? Not at all. Not at all. But you have to ask yourself, at what cost am I pushing my child to achieve academically great results? At what cost am I pushing them to be the fastest, the brightest, the smartest? If it's a spiritual cost, it can never be worthwhile. Ever. And so what Moses says is, he says, listen, stay focused on God. How we spend our time and our energy needs to be all about God. And it's something, I'll be honest with you, it's taken me a long time to start to learn and understand this. And as a family, and I think Irene and I, we've been through a very interesting couple of years. I did a mountain excursion for a year, and that was interesting, and God was very gracious and helped me be part of the family again. And Irene and I, in our marriage, there's some things the Fosses are helping us deal with. And what's very exciting is that when you bring God back front and center in the middle of your family, you start to understand just how awesome and how amazing life can be with Him. The next thing we need to do is need to fight for the heart. Moses says in verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. When I fell in love with Irina, let me just say this, and I'm going to take my glasses off so we can look at each other. When I fell in love with Irina, I knew I was in love with Irina. My bank account saw it. Petrol, dad's car, poetry by Shakespeare, which I just signed at the bottom. He did the same. I'm just not doing anything he didn't do. He took someone else's work, just signed his name. We know that. But I knew I was in love. And here Moses says, listen, Let me tell you what's critically important. Your heart in relation to God. You're going to have to love this God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But what's really fascinating is up to this point, what the Israelite nation had often heard was rule. Do this because it's a rule. Don't eat pig meat. It's a rule. Don't do this. It's a rule. Build your house this way. It's a rule. And guess what? God loves you. That's not a rule, but he loves you. And then suddenly there's this major shift where Moses says, and guess what? Now you need to love God back. This has gone from this to an intimate relationship. This new rule implies something more than just a rule. It's higher grade type stuff that Moses was talking about. Jesus would quote this as the greatest commandment. Paul would say that the greatest of faith, hope, and love is love. I want my children to be obedient. But I love it when I know they love me. When Emma comes and looks at me and says, John Muir. I'm like, mm-hmm. I love you, John Muir. Jy kan met my toer, what? You can wave, whatever. I love that. I love that. And one of the things that we need to do in building a sticky family, we need to fight for the heart, our hearts and our children. And everything needs to be directed back to our love for our children and, most importantly, God's love for our children. You know, one of the things that you will experience is, and you probably, those of you who have younger children, is they suddenly ask the word why a lot. Why? Because I said so. Why did you say so? Because I did. Why? And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, you don't have to turn there, it's on there. Moses says, in the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws, the Lord our God has commanded you. And what Moses is saying is, believe it or not, one day your children are going to question your obedience to God. And you're going to have to tell them about how much God loves you and what he did for you. And he goes on and he says, when they ask, you tell them, in verse 21, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Our children like hearing in a responsible, edited manner how sinful we were before we became disciples. Because it helps them understand that we too are human. And it helps them understand why we are so grateful to God for love and forgiveness. There'll be a time where your children will ask you, Mom, Dad, why do you come to this church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do we have to? And you need to say, there was a time where I was a slave to sin. And God stepped into my life. And because of that, I'm able to be and to grow to be a better wife, a better husband, a better father, a better friend. Our children need to be reminded of these things. I do believe that one day my daughter Amy will return to church. And until then, the only thing I can do is to remind her how much God loves her, no matter what happens. She has a boyfriend. That scares me. I love him very much, and that scares me even more, that I like this guy so much. If I didn't like him so much, I'd tell him not to come to our house. I can't do that because we like him. And those of you who've met him, you know what I mean. He's just a likable guy, but that scares me. But I have to love my daughter irrespective of where she is placed, church membership or whatever. I just got to be able to love her. Every child needs to see in you a relationship with a God that they know can be trusted always. Number three is we need to make it personal. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, it says, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. You know, the word hypocrite is a terrible word. I mean, you can call me a lot of things, but please, if I can beg you, unless you really have to, please don't call me a hypocrite. And if you need to, then please do it very gently and up there somewhere where no one else can hear. We can talk about it and beg God for forgiveness. But it's really hard to teach what you're not. I remember my stepmom saying to me, "Johnny, don't smoke, my boy. It's really bad for you." And I just realized, but hang on, there's something really confusing. I love you, stepmom, very much, but between what you're saying and what you're doing, and look what Moses says here. He says, listen, these commandments need to be on your hearts. First and foremost, your heart. Dads and moms, you need to be obeying God first and foremost before you can ever call your children to obedience. You need to be kind, loving, and forgiving. You need to be celebrating who God is before you ask your children to do the same. What I do and not what I say will shout volumes about who I am. What I do shouts volumes about who I am. See, we need to take personal responsibility for our walk with God, our repentance, so that our children can make it personal too. We need to show them what a heart for God looks like. Listen, here's the fact. One of the things about sticky families is sticky families are kind of weird. They do weird things. They go out late at night handing out blankets to poor people. They're weird. They go to church twice a week. Sometimes little gatherings. They're weird. People in the world look at those sticky families and say, "You guys are weird. You're sort of alien." But isn't that something we're called to be? That we'll be aliens in this world? Sometimes families look at us and say, "You guys are different. You're Diedrich's family. You're Taliwi family. The Mufundo family. You guys are weird. You're always hugging, kissing, loving, forgiving. Can't be real. What's up with you?" Praise God when people accuse you of being weird that way. "Your daughters are always up early in the morning, getting the kitchen tidy. That's weird. Our teenage children, we've got to pay them to do the same thing. What's the matter with you weird people?" But then they will come to a point where they say, "We actually may need some of your weirdness because our families are falling to pieces." When you make it personal, your children will know, and people around you will know. Our children need to see us fighting to resolve conflict in our marriage. My girls don't like it when Irina and I have conflict. They love it when we make up. And the other day, I think it was yesterday, Irina and I were having a little kiss. It was in the kitchen. It was all very appropriate. It was just a kiss. And the girls do this. Oh. But I know they like it. They need to see us as mom and dad, as husband and wife, fighting to have a better marriage. Our children know that when we go over to the Fosses on Sunday afternoons every second Sunday, it's not just to eat Lisa's food or to be entertained by Pippa. That's not what we... It's so that we can get help. And we look at Chelsea and go, she knows she's got to leave that table and go be a wonderful babysitter. And when the door gets closed, they know that things are happening in that room. They know that the Muirs and the Foster are talking about where the Muirs' hearts are at and how we need to repent. They know that. And I think that that's good for them. I really do. And I just want to say, everybody needs somebody else in their lives helping them make it personal. The problem with hypocrisy, it creates confusion amongst our children. Doubt and later even regret. And I just want to ask you, especially those of you who are part of this great church, ensure you have someone in your life that's helping you be better for God. That's helping you make it personal so that our children one day can say,
As for me and my house, we too will serve the Lord. Second last point is we need to create rhythms. In verse 7 and 9, it talks about this. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and your gates. You know, what the Israelites would do is they would take portions of Scripture and fold it into little containers and strap them on their foreheads and on their left arm. And if you went to a home of an Orthodox Jew, on each door would be a passage of Scripture in a little container. And as you walked by, you would touch it. But there were three things you knew about that house. God's word was important, they obeyed it, and they taught it. God's word needs to be part of your rhythm. That it's central to the flow of your sticky family. When your child comes with a difficult question, I'm struggling with this relationship, go to the Word. Open the Bible. Find the Scripture. Pray that the Holy Spirit will get you to the right Scripture. And if you need to do the what I call the windmill, hopefully you'll land where you need to. But use this. Use this to create rhythm in your family. He talks about daily. He says, when you lie down, when you walk along the roads, when you lie down and when you get up, talk about loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Talk about this one God that loves you with all your heart, with all his heart, mind, and soul. Nothing ever good happens without intentionality. You know, I went to see the dietitian. It was scary. I stood on the scale about 2 years ago. She said, oops, I can see you're fat. I think she used the word overweight. I was devastated. I was like, and she said, here's a plan. I said, you know, I want to know, how quick is this going to happen? She said, no, but you're going to have a plan. And you know, whether it's losing weight or getting fit or getting taller, I've tried that. I'm still, obviously, I got that one wrong. Whatever it is, brothers and sisters, family, there needs to be a daily intentional plan to be where you want to be as a family. You need to have rhythms, the rhythm of doing things together. Emma invited me to a picnic yesterday. She put the picnic together. It was awesome. We went up to the park, had a picnic. And that was special. And I appreciate the examples that we have in the church of intentionality, of families that are on these great rhythms. I don't know if you've ever been to the Dietrich's family. They've got a fish tank. It's not a bowl. It's a tank. You could almost baptize someone in there. The fish may feel offended, but you could almost do that. But I know that most every morning in front of that fish tank, there are two chairs that look towards the fish tank. And if my memory serves me correct, that's where Peter and Micah sit every single morning, putting their day before God, creating a rhythm for the day. That's very, very powerful. I appreciate that. You know, very little good these days happens by chance or accident. Our children are probably not going to turn out faithful servants of God by accident. And you may say, well, John, I did. We call that miracles. I mean, I did. I met a friend of mine from school. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm working for the church. He swore at me. He said, oh, I'm like, bless you. And then he said it again. He said, no. He said, you are doing what? I said, I work for a church. It's awesome. He said, what church? And then stormed off. He was kind of upset. I don't know why. I do know. He remembered what I was like at school. I just want to say that we have a great kids' zone. We're learning how to do things differently. But please don't drop your child with us on a Sunday and hope that we'll be the miracle makers. We need intentional parenting. We really, really do. We need rhythm. The rhythm of praying and reading with your child. The rhythm of forgiveness. The rhythm of doing fun things together. The rhythm of being at church together. That's your responsibility. And we can just help and be great partners together. There will be some sticky challenges that you will face. And in Habakkuk 3, verse 17 to 18, it says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. You will face challenges as a sticky family. Things will try and unglue you as a family. And all I want to say is this, is that if you take the four things that we've talked about and the fifth one, and that is to widen the circle and to think orange, you'll go through and you will mature through those tough times together. I remember when Irina had, when she miscarried three babies, that was terribly tough. I cried like a baby. I threw my toys out of the proverbial cot. I was angry with God. It was my wife that helped remind me of what sticks us together. It was her. And she was the one that was physically and emotionally experiencing this loss. She was an amazing example to me. And the Habakkuk three times will come to our families. And the last thing that we need to do in ensuring that we stay sticky is we need to widen the circle. We need to think orange. And really what think orange is, to remind you, is if we take the yellow of the church and the red of the heart of the family together, you get orange. We need each other. I need the parents around to help me raise my children. I need the Zabus and her family. I need the Boas. I need the Taluis. I need the Mfundos and the Mfezis and the Tandianis and the Diedrichses. And I need you, the Herberts. I need you to help me raise my children as much as you need others to help you. And when we widen the circle, because one of the things that you'll see is that what Moses does is he says, "Oh, Israel." He said, "This is a community." You know, oftentimes we get confused about this personal relationship with God. That's not really what you were built for. You were built for a personal relationship with God in a community. And he addresses the community. We need each other. I just want to say that God is the absolute judge of how well our children are doing. We want to judge our children. We want to measure them against worldly. And that's what we're going to get, worldly. If we want to measure them against how intelligent they are, we will have a group of intelligent children who are not spiritual. Now, there's nothing wrong with being intelligent. I can't claim to be that, but I'm sure there's nothing wrong with being that. I mean, Greg Bowe is one of the most intelligent people I know. He's also super spiritual at the same time, which is awesome. I mean, Greg's so clever, he gave me a budget thing. I still don't understand how to work it. I want to close by saying this. If God is the absolute judge of our children, then perhaps what we need to do is take heed of what Moses was saying to the Israelite nation in building a family that could last, a family that would bring glory to God, a family that would stick together. Perhaps we need to take heed of Moses, keep the end in mind, that the end is the child giving glory to God and one day that child going to heaven. We need to fight for the heart. We need to make it personal. Our example needs to be first and foremost, and then taking that to our children. We need to be in the habit of doing the small things well, create great rhythms, and we need to widen the circle and think orange. We need each other. We really do. And one day, when all of this is long gone, and we're in heaven together one day, and our children and our grandchildren come up to us, and I don't know if they're going to recognize us, but when we have a collective hug in heaven one day, every decision we made to get input in our lives, every decision we made to come to the midweeks and the Sundays, every decision we made to create rhythms in our family, to be the example that our children needed, to be open about our lives, to be humble, to be merciful, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. When we hug in heaven one day, we will look back and say, every bit of effort was worthwhile. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.